I think it's appropriate as we finish up section 18, chapter 18 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith that we sang Psalm 46C, in which the psalmist has the assurance that God is on his side and that God is not against him. And that's what we're talking about, is assurance of salvation. It's not just saying that Jesus Christ died on the cross and those who put their faith in him have salvation. That is salvation. But assurance is saying Jesus Christ died for me, and I have that salvation for me, and that I have peace with God with me, and not just for people out there, but me, and that God is not ruling over me to destroy me and have his wrath come upon me, but he rules over me as a loving father, and I'm his son or daughter. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's read paragraph 3 from chapter 18. Lord willing, we'll finish this up today. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he is a partaker of it. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation and the right use of means, attain thereunto, and therefore it is the duty of every one to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. So, we're going to look at 3 points here. First, faith does not equal assurance. It is possible for someone to have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, but doubt the assurance that they have that faith. Let's go to Acts 16, verses 30 to 34, which shows us an example of salvation. Acts 16, 30 through 34. So this shows us one testimony of Paul being used to bring salvation to people. It's the jailer and his family. Verse 30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up upon his house and set food before them, and rejoiced along with his entire household that they had believed in God. So, wouldn't it be nice if people came up to us and said, "What must I do to be saved?" But usually we have to bring up the conversation. But what's the answer? Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. Believe that he's sufficient to save us from our sins. Of course, with that, the fruit of that is repentance and trusting God and turning away from your sin. And then they rejoiced, and everyone there in the household rejoiced over this. But the Bible teaches that there are people who, maybe they were saved when they were 5, but now they're 13, they start having questions. Well, I don't really have this type of testimony. I don't have this story that I was an alcoholic, or I was a drug addict, or I was an atheist, or an agnostic, or I was sleeping around. I grew up in a Christian home, and they're struggling. Am I really saved? Well, let's go to 1 John 5:13. I believe the gospel, or the epistle of 1 John is written to help people grow in assurance of salvation. In verse 13 is the thesis. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And throughout the epistle, He points to certain things. Are you confessing your sins and looking to Jesus? Do you love the brethren? Do you love God? Are you obeying His commandments? That these are fruits of those who are saved. Now, we need to be careful that we do not equate faith with assurance, that people can have one faith without the other. Also, they can have the reverse. They can have assurance without actually having faith. Sam Waldron wrote, "The main point of this sentence seems to be that not everyone attains infallible assurance the moment he truly believes in Christ." And in 1 John 5:15, faith and knowing, if one is a Christian, are treated separately. You can have faith in Jesus, but you're knowing that you have that faith and being rest assured that you have that faith are different. The second point is that if you don't have that assurance, you as a believer can have it and can have it grow. Let's go to Galatians 4:4-6. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" So that the Spirit is the one who enables us to grow in assurance. Here it's talking about the testimony of the Spirit with us that we are saved. Also, it comes out in the fruits of the Spirit, if you just go to Galatians 5. And that's why, usually, as the more that we walk with the Lord, those who struggle with assurance, they'll go through trials or temptations, and God will see them through it. Or their family and friends see God work in them and will encourage them in that, and that will bear witness to them of the fruits of the Spirit. Let's also go to 2 Peter 1. We talked about this last time we were together for this chapter. 2 Peter 1:5-11. Actually, let's look at verse 10. Starting in verse 5, it does talk about different qualities that build upon each other. And in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." Calling and election, meaning that we should be diligent to gain this assurance of salvation. That we are, in fact, have been called by God, have been elected by God, and we know this by the way that we are living. That this, we don't have a faith that is empty from what God has called us to, which is to be godly, to live holy lives, to be separated, to be obedient to Him. That we are bearing fruit. It's not perfection. It's not where we're completely cleansed of all of our of sinning in real time, but it means that we have grown and are going in that direction. Sam Waldron wrote, "Assurance is the essence of hope. For the biblical grace of hope is a personal and confident expectation of salvation." In the medieval time, and even in the time of the reformers, the last words of a person and how they died were seen as a determining factor if they were truly saved. Even like Martin Luther or Calvin or others, since these were big reformers, it was so important that they died not fearful, not trembling, but with hope. That when they died, they would go and be with the Lord. And that's what this assurance is about. Now, assurance is not a black and white, either you have it or you don't. It's not like being pregnant. You can't be half pregnant. Either you are or you're not. But assurance is not like that. Assurance has degrees. It grows. And when we see here about hope and having growing in hope, it grows and has a continuum in which it comes through. So some people have very little assurance. Others, they've grown to where it's developed some more, but others have just a really strong sense of assurance of salvation. And at the same time, there might be points where you wake up today and you're like, boy, am I really all right? And then you go back to the Bible like, yeah, I am. Well, you had a moment there where you were wondering. Or you think, oh boy, I really screwed up. Does this mean I'm not saved? Or I can't believe I had these thoughts. And then you go back to the Word, no, I believe this, I trust this, I'm not looking anywhere else, I do have this hope. So sometimes we go back and forth even in our lives, but that tends to be small instances. The third point is this, that every believer should seek it. Let's go to Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13, the verse right before what I preached on this morning. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That abounding in hope is assurance of salvation. And in the context, as I said, verses 8 through 13 is talking about the Gentiles' hope of salvation. They have the same hope as Jews. So they should grab onto it. They should be grounded in it. This hope should fill them with joy and peace, and that they would abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can learn from this that if you do not abound in hope, you're not going to have joy and peace. Have you ever talked to someone who is completely discouraged and just has no idea if they're really saved? They're troubled by it. Those are tough conversations. And you feel for those people, you're sympathetic because their soul is in anguish. They do not have joy and they do not have peace. They have sorrow and they have inner turmoil. Their mind keeps going, am I really saved? Am I really lost? What happens if I die? What if I get in the car and I get, and do I really know the Lord? I know a man who has struggled with this, and he's tried to commit suicide before because of that inner turmoil. And that's why this is so important for us as believers, because if we do not pursue making our calling and election sure and growing in hope, then Satan uses that to make us ineffective. Because if we're really saved, but we keep going around wondering, I wonder if I really am, we are so self-centered, self-focused, introspective, that we're not going to be busy about doing the business of God. And also, we're going to be just completely filled with anxiety and worry and turmoil. And so that's why one of the fruits of assurance is that we have joy and peace. We have joy because we say, Christ died for me, what else could be better? We have peace because we know if we die, God has given us peace with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, with His blood on the cross. Let's also go to Romans 6. We'll look at 1 and 2, and then 11 through 13. One of the accusations against this idea of assurance of salvation is to say, if one is assured of salvation, then they will use it to live licentious, in a licentious way. They'll live loosely. They'll live ungodly because, hey, well, I can sin it up because I'm saved. Well, Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So if we're assured of salvation, if we have this hope that will not be taken away, we should not use it as an excuse to live it up in sin. In fact, we should see the truth of this, that we do not want to continue to sin because we see the grace that God has used to save us. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So, notice that Paul is arguing from our identity as Christians, our assured identity as Christians. If we are Christians, then we are dead to sin. We should not use our bodies, our members, our hands, our eyes, our feet to continue in sin. Instead, we should use it to do righteous, to live in good ways, to live in morally upright ways, since we have been bought by the blood of Christ, since we have been brought from death to life. So this is an attack that people like Roman Catholics, they'll use. Muslims will use this as well. Even people who are Protestants and believe that you can lose your salvation, they'll use this as an attack to try to say, well, if you're assured of salvation, if you think you have it and you know it for certain and you can't lose it, then you have permission to live it up. No, that's not the case. Let's also go to Titus 2, 11 through 14. And this helps to answer how we grow. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Verse 11, God's grace appears to bring salvation. 12, it is to train us to what? To indulge in ungodliness? No, to renounce it. To embrace worldly passions? No, renounce it. We are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So, God's grace saves us, God's grace assures us of salvation, but we have been saved not to continue in sin, we've been saved to be self-controlled, upright, and godly. It says in verse 14, "He redeems us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So, Christ came not only to save us from the penalty of our sin, but to save us from the power of sin so that we would be set apart and live godly lives. And we'd be zealous to do good works. When we realize that what God has served us, saved us for, and that we are his possession, then that motivates us to live godly lives. We grow in two ways. First, we grow by the means of grace, which is reading the Bible, prayer, gathering God's people, memorizing scripture. This is what biblical counseling is. I have a friend who a few years younger than me, and he says when people have problems, he just wants to ask them, "Have you read the Bible? Are you reading the Bible?" Why? Because the answers are here, and many times people haven't. They've read the Bible, but they haven't read it in a way in which they see how it applies to their situation. They have maybe in a the 30,000 feet view, but not how it applies to me. Oh, this verse about anger, how's that really is fleshed out in my life? Oh, it shows that I'm selfish, I'm self-centered, and I have an idol, and I'm not willing to give that idol up, and I'm so attached to it that I'll yell and scream and hit and kick and moan and because I'm not getting what I want. I'm acting like a two-year-old with a tantrum. That's what the Bible does. And so we are instructed to do this. Now, Roman Catholicism, they say that you can only have assurance of salvation if you have an extraordinary revelation by God. And that's only for the few. R.C. Sproul wrote, The Roman Catholic Church taught that as a general rule, Christians could not have assurance of salvation unless God gave them some extraordinary, special revelation. But that's not what we're teaching here. We're saying the Bible says every believer, every Christian, whether young, old, pastor, elder, deacon, or just regular person that's a member of the church, we are all required to pursue assurance of salvation, and all of us can have it. Sam Waldron wrote, "It is the duty of every Christian to attain infallible assurance, not only because such assurance is attainable, but because it is sanctifying. That as we pursue it, God uses it to grow us." Well, now let's go to the last paragraph, paragraph 4. "True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence and preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light, yet are they never destitute of the seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are preserved from the utter despair." So basically, your assurance can wane. But by God's grace, your assurance can be grow again. Let's look at 5 points. First, our assurance can decrease. Let's go to Hebrews 6, verses 11 through 12. The author of Hebrews wrote, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So what's the command? Show full earnestness, the same earnestness. Why? To have full assurance of hope until the end. And how do you avoid that? Don't be sluggish. How can we be sluggish? Well, we can be sluggish by not coming to church as often as we should, by not reading the Bible regularly, by not praying regularly, by failing to have fellowship with the brethren, by maybe filling our minds with worldly things instead of godly things. Instead of taking the time and pursuing and having a plan for growing in sanctification, we just check out. In biblical counseling, one of the things that counselors do is they assign homework. And they assign a person to read a Bible verse and memorize it that week, and then give maybe 5 application points. They assign them to read a book that might be upon the issue they're having, like anger or being a good husband or a wife. And all they're doing is, and they tell them they need to read their Bible, and they also make sure they go to church every Sunday. Those are commitments that the counselee has to make. Guess what? That's what all of us should be doing. So typically, the person who comes isn't doing that. They're not memorizing Scripture. They're not reading it. They're not maybe involved in a church on a regular basis. They don't have accountability. They're not reading a book that deals with their problems from a biblical perspective. And so what the counselor is doing is saying, "I'm putting in place these spiritual disciplines to help you have your mind changed and conformed, to help you learn. That way, through that taking place, the Holy Spirit will apply it and you will change." Second, when we sin, this leads to a decrease of assurance. Let's go to Psalm 51. Let's look at verse 8, 12, and 15. Of course, this is David, after he sinned against Bathsheba, especially Bathsheba's husband. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. This is a man who feels like God is far from him. A man filled with sorrow. A man who has grieved the Spirit, as Ephesians 4:30 says. That's another verse we can look at. He has sinned against God. He has sinned against people. He has hidden it. And because of that sin, God seems far away. And he has lost, not completely assurance of salvation, but he has felt it wane big time. And typically, people who are having issues with assurance of salvation can be because they have a habitual sin that they keep going back to. And through that habitual sin, their conscience is pricked and they're grieved and they're like, oh, am I really saved because I keep doing this? I know I shouldn't do this and I feel guilty about doing this. And that becomes an issue. Third, we can, by temptation, have our assurance waned. Let's go to Psalm 30, verse 7. Verse 6 and 7, we'll start in verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. This is David. And he's boasting that he said, I shall never be moved. And yet when God changed and moved his countenance and hid his face, he felt far from God, he became dismayed. Sometimes we feel that way. And God will put us through those times too. He was under great prosperity, and now God felt far away. How is he going to respond? Is he going to continue to trust God, even though he doesn't feel like God is close? Is he going to continue to hold on to the truth of his word, or is he just going to give up? Also, let's go to Psalm 31, verse 22. We'll start in verse 21. 21 and 22. This is David again. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. So his city is under siege, and he says to himself, oh, I'm cut off, I'm lost, I'm ruined. He is in despair, but God heard him and showed mercy and delivered him. Sometimes we can be in the middle of a trial and just think, oh, Lord, what's going on? Are you really there? Do you really hissing? This is going to end out well. And then what happens? God blesses more abundantly than you could possibly have asked or thought or even prayed. Number four, we feel God is distant. Let's go to Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. The idea of walking in darkness and having no light, that God is far from you, that God is distant, that during times where we feel that God is distant, what are we to do? Continue to trust the Lord. Continue to trust in his promises, and that will be just for a short time, and God will bring us out. Pastor Kurt Daniel in Springfield, Illinois, always said, you can always have, every Christian goes through these cycles, will have a mountaintop experience, like we're on the Mount of Transfiguration, where there is Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and we're so spiritually lifted up into higher realms. And then we have to come off the mountaintop. And then we come down to normal, And then there'll be times where we go into the valley of the shadow of death, and we feel like God is distant, like it's dark and hopeless. God seems far from me. What are we to do? Continue to trust in God and His promises, and know that you'll come out of it at some point. Number five, this assurance will be revived with time. Let's go to 1 John 3:9. It says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Now, this isn't talking about sinless perfectionism, but this idea of having this habitual sin, of continuing down that road, that God will, by his power, bring us out of that. Power of not loving the brethren, power of not loving, obeying God's commands, power of not confessing our sins, that he will bring that to light. Let's go to Luke 22, 32. This is a promise made to Peter. Luke 22:32. In the same breath in which Jesus tells Peter that he will abandon him, he also promises that he will come back. We'll start in verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." The key phrase is verse 32, where he says, "and when you have turned again." Meaning when you have turned back to the Lord, where you're not denying knowing him, denying following him, denying being with him, that you are going to go back to having a profession of faith, that it will be public, that you'll tell everyone, and that you will have assurance of salvation. And this is for all of us. This is great hope. That if, Lord forbid, we get into some wicked sin, and we feel guilty, that when we confess that, and we still feel like God, the condemnation of God's upon us, even though that's not what the Bible says, that will one day pass. One day we will have a closeness with God again. One day those feelings will change and be removed, and we will have assurance that only comes from being His people. Let's go to Psalm 42 for our last scripture passages. Psalm 42, verse 5 and 11. Psalm 42 and 43 are good for people who are going through depression. And when it's spiritual depression, that's, you know, it has nothing to do with your physical body, a person feels, especially in the third stage, far from God, and that there's no hope. And this person, the sons of Korah, they are expressing this in Psalm 42, verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" God seems far away. Life seems hopeless. I'm all churned up inside. And then what does he preach to himself? "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And that's repeated in verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Yes, at this very moment I feel hopeless. I feel in despair. I have no peace within inside me. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, that will not be permanent. That I will once again hope in God. I will praise Him, my salvation and my God. And that's what we're doing here when we think about assurance of salvation. That it can go up and down as we go through trials, temptations, maybe go into sin, or even just God tests us by having His countenance away from us so that we will show that we trust God's Word and not just trust our feelings in response to God's Word. And that's what biblical counseling does, is that we are teaching people to preach to themselves the Word of God instead of the lies of this world. You may hear me an hour and a half every Sunday, but the person that preaches to you the most is you. The person that preaches to me the most is me. And part of growing in maturity of Christ is that the thought patterns that we had before Christ are removed, and in place are put the thought patterns of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ. I was thinking during Sunday school, when I was in high school, when I played basketball and I had a terrible jump shot. I ended up developing a hitch in my shot. And so I went to, the team went to a shooting camp, and part of that was trying to learn how to develop a new form of shooting. Now, I had this jump shot for a couple of years, had probably shot thousands of buckets in this way, and now, at 17 years old, I'm trying to change the way I shoot. And I've been playing basketball since I was like third grade. I mean, how much muscle memory do you have? Thousands of shots of muscle memory. And guess what? I had to keep teaching myself what the instructor did because I would go back to my bad habits. And I'd be like, no, I need to do it this way. And at first it felt funny, it felt odd, and then I started to get the hang of it. I never did become good, but I changed the way that my shot was. That's the same thing with us as God's people. We have been in the muck and grime of this world, being taught lies and things, have developed these sinful habits, sinful thinking, and now we are given gloriously salvation. We have newness of life. But friends, our hard drive has not been removed and given a new hard drive that has all truth, so that only truth is going through our minds. We still have those old thought patterns. We still have that old muscle memory. We still have the bad reactions that we had beforehand. And that's why as we grow in maturity in Christ, it means learning what God's Word has to say, teaching it, preaching it back to us. That way in real time, we can actually do what is righteous and not what is ungodly. And part of that is having assurance of salvation. That's not based upon feelings, but based upon the Word of God and knowing that this is something we should pursue. This is something that does grow and wane. But ultimately, for us who are Christians, it's something that is guaranteed. And because of it, we can have joy, peace, and we can be used by God to serve Him. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we do not have to be like the Muslims who have no assurance of salvation. We don't have to be like Roman Catholics who fear that they might commit a mortal sin and then die having not confessed it and go to hell. We thank You, Lord, that we can have this hope that is immovable, that is grounded on the rock Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who does not have this assurance, I do pray that You would give that to them among our body and help them to grow and give them, exchange turmoil for peace, exchange sorrow for joy, and that they would be able to be used by You. Thank You, Lord, and may You bless this word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.